Okay. So as we've already mentioned, our Day of Hope is coming up. And you hear me say it all the time that it's our favorite day of the year. And I hear it from you that it's a favorite of yours, that you guys look forward to this day as well. It's the day that we invite our neighbors to come and to be our guests here at Carbondale. We share stories and groceries. We give shoes and haircuts. We share a meal together. We smile together in the portrait area, pray together. But mostly we share hope with those that come. And I suppose that it could be called a day of giving or a day of receiving or a day of sharing, caring, blessing, lots of rhyming words. We could call it a friend's day or a special guest day. And all of that would be true to some degree. But we don't call it that. We call it the Day of Hope. And I think partly because it incorporates who we are as a church. And so we say that this is a place of healing and hope and laughter and peace. And so that's why we invite people to come. It's hard to be a place of healing if we're already all healed. And so we invite the hurting to come. And it's hard to be a place of hope if we're already all filled with hope. And so we invite the hopeless to come. It's hard to be a place of laughter if we're just, I suppose we do want to all be laughing. But at the same time, we want to invite those who have only known despair. And to be a place of peace means that we want to show those that have only ever known strife what it is to experience true peace and the peace of God in this place. Those are the things that we desire. That's who we are. It's what we value around here at Carbondale. And so we invite people then on that special day to come and to experience hope. And you are the ones then that show that. So if we're going to go to all the effort and invite all of our neighbors to be our guests and emphasize hope, then maybe we should talk about hope for the next few weeks and make sure that we know for sure what it is and who it's for and how we share it. And we'll discover those answers in the coming weeks. But to start with today, we want to begin to define hope. It's probably helpful to define hope, first of all, by what it is not. And that is that it's not just a wish, right? So when I talk about hope today, I don't just mean, hey, hope you have a great day. That's kind of a wish that I have. It's a hope, but it may not exactly be what we're trying to say today. It's the sort of thing that you write in a yearbook. And I had not written in a yearbook in quite some time, so I went the other day and looked up and found my high school yearbooks to be able to go through and see the ridiculous things, the embarrassing things that were written to me. And I can only imagine then the embarrassing things I wrote to someone else in those yearbooks, right? And 9 out of 10 yearbook entries have something to do with hope. Right? It's what we say. If you'll think back to the many years ago that you might have been in high school, or this is probably what you've signed in somebody's yearbook recently, right? You say things like, I hope we stay friends. No, we didn't. That didn't happen. I hope we don't lose touch. Nah, Facebook. That's fine. It's like at a distance. Let's see. Hope you have a great year. Hope you stay the same. Really? Because I hope people change from high school. It's why I haven't bothered to go back to any of the reunions. I don't think enough time has taken place for people to change, right? There's a few people that may still need to change a little bit. So I hope that you actually do change and don't stay the same. We say things like, stay sweet, don't ever change, hope you have a great summer. And it's a wish, right? It's a definition of hope. It's not inaccurate or untrue. It's not like grammatically incorrect. It's a way to say that we wish something or hope something, but it's not the definition of hope that we're using this morning. So when we talk about hope, we're talking about the expectation of a future event or the obtained desire or fulfillment of that which you are hoping. Hope can also mean trust. And that's a use that's often found in Scripture. So a lot of times those words are used a little bit interchangeably, hope and trust. The psalmist told Israel to put her hope in the Lord. It's a similar idea to put your trust in the Lord, right? A scriptural definition of hope would be to trust in, to wait for, to look for, or expect something or someone good in the future. So hope, as we'll talk about it this morning, is always looking forward towards something better or something greater. And hope for us is also something that we can bank on, something we can believe in, something that we can trust. Dave Hensley, after the first service, came to me and he said, it occurs to me that when I put my hand up perhaps in the mirror and I think to myself, I hope to see a reflection, No, no, it can only reflect back to me. I don't have to hope for that. It's just true. It's going to reflect back. And so for us, it isn't just, I wish to see this or I wish for this to happen, but it's something that we can believe when we talk about hope in the Lord. So Psalm 119 has at least five verses telling us the psalmist has put his hope in God's word. And I too think that we find hope in God's word. And so rather than giving further definitions and explanations of what hope is, I want to share from the word of God this morning and let that stand as the example for what hope is and what hope can mean to us. Now, I have to tell you, this is kind of a nerdy sermon. It really is. And I tend to get a little bogged down in all the details of Scripture because I find it to be so fantastic. And I find the Scripture to be so life-giving and so powerful. And as we begin to read and allow God's Word to just come alive in our hearts, it gets me really, really excited. And so I probably will share too many details today. It's just what I do, and I'm real sorry. And I love to look at the Old Testament, and that's where we're going to look today, is in the book of Jeremiah. I actually leave today, drive in the rain to Springfield to go to our seminary where I'll be taking classes this week, and one of my classes is on the Old Testament. I'm just geeking out. I'm so excited for my whole week. So that's kind of the state of mind I'm in today. I'm already gearing up for that. So in the book of Jeremiah, he is a prophet during the time of the last of the people of Israel were taken into captivity. And so we find this nation that is in need of hope. The quick backstory to all of that, and again, I have so many details because it's just so fascinating. You need to know all the things. So the backstory of how the people of Israel ended up living as captives in a foreign country is that early on in their years as a nation, they begged and pleaded to have a king so that they could be like all the other nations. And so God finally says, all right, and he gives them a king, and he's not fabulous. And so they kind of move on from him, and they anoint a new king named David. And King David, it was said, was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord and was true to the Lord. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God makes a promise to King David that he will make David's name great and establish a house for him. And he says, when your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. My love will never be taken from him. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. Now, that's a really important bit, right? So you can forget a lot of the details I'm going to say, but hold on to that one. That's a really big deal. It's a really important part of the story. So fast forward after God has said that and David dies, as you do. It's just the natural way of life. And David's son Solomon then becomes king. Solomon at first loves the Lord, but then he allows his heart to be led astray by like a bajillion wives. And that was just disastrous for him. And so he lets his heart be led astray. And as a result, God says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. I'm going to take part of it. But because of my love for David, I'll wait and take it from your son, Rehoboam. So because the promise God made to David, that's the bit you're supposed to keep remembering, right? That he made him a promise. He's going to establish his house. He didn't take the whole kingdom away. So there's 12 tribes and he takes 10 of them. So these are the 10 tribes here. These are the two tribes of Judah, right? I need two hands, but if I had two hands going right now, I'd be directing the choir. I need one hand anchored, right? This is my hand to demonstrate. Otherwise, I'd just be all over the place. If you ever notice me down here praying, I need one hand free to talk to the Lord. I cannot pray without my one hand. I caught myself on the video last week as I watched the live stream, and there I am, sure enough. Lord, I'm telling you all the things. So I gotta anchor one hand up here. So here's the 10 tribes. Here's the two tribes. Got it? Okay, so these 10 tribes, let me just sum up. They have some kings, and they're all bad. All of them. There you go. 10 tribes. I just summed up all of 1st and 2nd Kings and some parts of Chronicles. And then over here we have these two tribes. And they're a real mixed bag. We got some good kings. We got some bad kings. We got some kings that love Jesus. Or not Jesus. That would be a little bit in the future. We got some kings that love God. We have some kings that try and get all the things put together and get the people to serve God. And then we have some kings that just lead them astray and they do evil in the sight of the Lord. So it's a real kind of mixed bag. But the bad kind of outweighed the good in all of this, and God is a God of justice. And so he calls the people to repent, and they would for a short while, and then they just let their hearts be led right back astray and let their hearts be led into sin and to serving these false gods. And so finally God says through the prophets, I'm going to allow for you to be taken captive. I'm going to let you be taken captive and allow you to be carried off from this land that I gave your fathers and grandfathers. And so the people of Israel lived with that knowledge that exile and captivity were coming for quite a while, right? And that's not really a great place to live, knowing that something bad is about to happen. When's it going to be? When's it going to take place? That's not a real hope-filled situation for them either. So they live with this knowledge, but then, it was kind of a long time in coming. So maybe they'd gotten away with it. Maybe it was all going to be okay after all, right? But that's not possible. Sin and its consequences will always catch up to you, and that's what happens. So Israel's 10 tribes over here, they get taken away first. While Judah, the 2 tribes over here, that part that still had kings that came from David, remember that's the important bit, that was left for a little while longer. And that brings us back then to the prophet Jeremiah. But don't forget, again, your other main detail, because that's going to lead to hope in a minute. And at the time that Jeremiah the prophet comes on the scene, it's a man named King Josiah who loved God and is a descendant of David. That's who's on the throne at the time. But the plan for exile is already set into motion. And so Josiah dies and he leaves 3 sons and a grandson, right? So this is kind of that little family tree right there. And all of the kings of Judah, the whole line has always looked just like this middle bit. The king dies, then his son. King dies, then the son becomes king. King dies, son. So it just looks like this until we get to these last 4 kings of Israel. And then it just gets a little bit funky and a little bit weird. And we have 4 kings in random order. So the first king, King Jehoahaz, he becomes king for like a hot second. And then they take him and he dies. So in Egypt, in prison, it's a bad deal. Then King Jehoiakim, his brother, he becomes king. And then he gets killed by Babylonian raiders. And so his son becomes king, King Jehoiakim. Not to be confused with his father, Jehoiakim, with a K. You know, that's totally different. And Jehoiakim has a Hebrew name, Jeconiah. Because God changes people's names all the time. It's very confusing. I don't understand, but whatever. So King Jehoiakim gets taken by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon and gets put into prison. And so Nebuchadnezzar has Jehoiakim's uncle, Zedekiah, put in as the king. But then Zedekiah, he's a horrible person, and he rebels against the invading king, the king of Babylon, which makes no sense. So Nebuchadnezzar puts out his eyes, puts him in shackles, takes him to prison, and lets him die there. So it's a lovely little story there. It's just great. All the details in that, just slightly dysfunctional. Everybody's in prison. Everybody's dead. Okay. So slowly, during the years of these kings, the Babylonians begin to destroy and to take over what is left of God's people. And God tells Jeremiah to instruct the people that are still left in Jerusalem during kind of the third wave of exiles. He says, "See, I am setting a way before you. It's the way of life and the way of death. And whoever stays in this city will die by the sword or famine or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. And he will escape with his life." Because God's already said, I'm going to allow you to be taken captive. And if you're not going to go with, well, then this is what's going to happen to you. So choose life or choose death. And as the next wave of those being taken to Babylon were carried off, God shows Jeremiah a picture. And in the picture are 2 baskets of figs. And you can read this story in Jeremiah chapter 24. Because after the last 3 sermons with Pastor about not being deceived and knowing our scripture, I just want to make sure you know where I'm getting this. You can go check everything I'm saying. It's in Jeremiah 24. So Jeremiah looks at these baskets and he sees good figs that looked delicious and he sees bad figs that look rotten. And God said that the good ones represented the exiles he would be watching over and bringing back after 70 years. These are the ones that chose life. These he would give a heart that would begin to seek to know the Lord, and they would be God's people. But the bad figs represented those who would still not choose the path that God had provided for them, and they remained in the city to die. And so they made their choice, life, death. A choice was made, and they would die because of it. And so now the cities lie in ruin. The people have been taken into captivity. They're being oppressed. Many people have died as a result. And it feels like hope is lost. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than exile and captivity. That's a pretty hopeless situation to find yourself in. And that's why I've chosen this story to teach us something about what hope is all about. So that was a lot of details. And it'll get nerdy again here in a second. Don't worry about it. It'll be fine. It's going to lead to hope. It's going to be good. Hold on. So they had this punishment, and it had essentially been brought upon themselves. And they knew it. They knew they hadn't served God. They knew they hadn't done what was right. They knew that this had come because of the choices that they had made. And they feel like it's a little too late then to make any real changes. And yet, in Jeremiah 24, God had spoken of redemption. When through those pictures of the figs in the basket, God had said, they will be my people, and I will be their God, for they will return to me with all their heart. That speaks of future. That speaks of promise. That speaks of hope. And the people needed to hear something from God in this moment. They needed a message of hope, a message of encouragement after so much had happened, right? They had sinned and they knew it. They're bearing the punishment and the consequences because of it. They're living in captivity and they're living in exile and they're away from everything that they've known. They need some hope in this moment. And that leads us then to a letter that Jeremiah writes to them. This letter was sent then to the surviving elders among the exiles and to the priests, to the prophets, and all the other people that Nebuchadnezzar had carried into exile, along with King Jehoiakim. He's still in prison. And so we read about this letter then in Jeremiah chapter 29. And you can turn there because we won't have all of these scriptures on the screen quite yet. But in this letter then that's sent after King Jehoiakim has been taken, which leaves King Zedekiah back in Jerusalem leading people even further astray, God tells the people these words, beginning in verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Yes, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Then he tells them, don't let prophets or false teachers deceive you. Don't be discouraged. Don't listen to the things that they're going to say, because I haven't sent them. And so you need to listen to the people that are speaking on my behalf. And so God begins to give them instruction. Here's what's going to happen. Here's how you're going to live while you're in exile. I've planned this. I've orchestrated this. I'm still with you. I still have a future for you. And so God begins to give them instruction. And then he gives them something to hold on to. So the second part of the letter says, this is what the Lord says. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. And then he goes on to finish off the letter in the final 8 verses with what would happen to those who remained and what will happen to King Zedekiah because he didn't choose the path of life. And can I just point out, too, that we always have a choice to make. There's always a path for life and a path for death in front of us. And always we have a choice, because God always will give us a path to redemption and forgiveness and life. But we have to choose to take it. And so even in the punishment for having not chosen God in the first place, he's still giving a path to life. But some just crave darkness and are lovers of evil and will never embrace the life that God has for them. But the choice is ours to make. And so now then, God writes this letter through the prophet Jeremiah to encourage those that were living in captivity, to encourage those living in a hopeless situation. And the first thing that the people read as they read this letter is that they hear words of assurance. They had not been forgotten by God. Even though they were suffering a punishment, even though they had been exiled, even though they were in captivity, God still knew right where they were. He knew how to get a letter to them. He knew how to write and how to be able to get their attention and to speak words of hope and words of encouragement to them in the situation where they found themselves. Throughout that letter, God says, I will come to you. I will be found by you. And you can survive the nightmare of captivity if you know that it will end, because that's hope. Hope says it won't always be like this, right? we can survive anything if we know it's just for a little while. And then God's about to do something new. I remember whenever I was traveling all the time across Europe and we'd arrive somewhere to stay, you know, and you'd get there and you'd think, huh. And then you just remind yourself, it's just for 5 days. I can do anything for 5 days, you know. The very first time that I went to Romania was with our church from Ireland, actually. And so we had gotten there, and then we flew into Hungary, actually, and we had rented these vans, and then the van driver got lost in the middle of a huge thunderstorm, and so we drove literally well into the middle of the night. It should have just taken a couple hours, and we drove like 10 hours in order to get there. It's pouring rain. We arrive at the campsite, and it's like 2:30, 3 o'clock in the morning, and we go in, and all of the bedding is wet. Like, it's just like this dampness to all of it. And so we're there and there's nothing else to do except for to just go ahead and get into these wet sheets with wet blankets, and we're wet because it's raining. And you just think to yourself, it's just a week. Do anything for a week. It'll be fine. And that's kind of the way this is, right? It's just 70 years. We can do anything for 70 years. It's not the same at all. But that's hope that says it's not going to always be like this. It's just for a little while. And listen to all that I have to assure you of. God declares later through Jeremiah that when he brings them back, they will come and they will shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. They will sorrow no more. The maidens will dance and be glad, and young men and old as well. And I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And that's hope this morning. What is hope? It's knowing with assurance that it won't always be this dark. It won't always be this bad or this painful or this sorrowful, because one day the captives will sing and dance and rejoice again. And the knowledge that it's coming, that's hope. The people reading this letter heard words that spoke of life and that spoke of a future. God instructs them to marry and to have sons and daughters. And marriage and children, that speaks of new life, of new joy. Words that you read in there like increase and prosperity, those are good words to hear when you're living in captivity and you're looking for hope, right? Those kinds of words don't say that you're going to die as it is, so just settle down and just wait for it. Those words speak of something new, of something that's on the horizon. They speak of life. They speak of future, and future means hope. Those are good words, and God then states it so clearly for them. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. In the next chapters, God will speak of this again, saying, so there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. The promise of a future, that's hope. What is hope this morning? It's knowing with confidence that God isn't finished, that he still has plans for you that are for your good. This is no mere wish, as we said at the beginning. This isn't just, I hope it all works out for you, all right? Hope it gets better. Hope you live to see another day while you're there in captivity, right? It's not a depressing sort of a wish. This is a promise. This is God speaking words of hope and words of future. I used to love whenever we'd go on trips out of here, or even going to camp or whatever it was, and they'd have everybody pray over you. And you always loved to hear whenever the Holy Spirit would say, and you'll come back, you know, rejoicing over the things that God had done. That's future. That means that there's still a plan for the future. There's hope in that, to know that we'll come back, to know that there's still days ahead, right? Somebody that's just going to tell you that, well, this is the end for you. There's no hope in that. But when you speak of something in the future, of something you haven't seen yet, of something you haven't gained yet, of something that God still intends to do, that you will have children, that you will experience this, that this will come to fruition in your life, that's hope, because that speaks of life and that speaks of future. The people reading the letter also heard words of redemption. The Lord declares, I will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. God would redeem this situation and make things right once more. Later, God says, for the Lord will ransom Israel and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. Redemption, that's hope. What is hope? Hope is knowing that God will redeem your life from the curse of sin if you ask Him. It's trusting that God really will buy back your life from whatever is holding you captive. That's hope that shouts freedom from sin and from captivity to its grip. Hope is coming, and hope shows up in the most surprising of places. That's hope to us this morning, that our life can be redeemed from the curse of sin. That's hope that says that our God is the one who heals all of our diseases and forgives all of our sins and redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. That's hope that says that my life can matter, my life can be redeemed, that I don't have to live as a captive or as a slave any longer to sin or to things that have tried to hold me back from all that God has for me. That's hope that says you can be redeemed this morning. That's hope that shouts it to us. And then to finish our story, we look to the end of the book of Jeremiah. And this is where it gets real nerdy again, but this is where it gets so exciting. I can hardly contain myself. Okay, so we pull out the promise that I told you to remember earlier. In the final chapter of Jeremiah, chapter 52, in the final section of the chapter, we read these words that are also included in the end of 2 Kings. It says, in the 37th year of the exile of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the year of Almaradah, that he became king of Babylon, he released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and he freed him from prison. He spoke kindly to him, and he gave him a seat of honor higher than those of other kings who were with him in Babylon. And so Jehoiakim set aside his prison clothes, and for the rest of his life he ate regularly at the king's table. And day by day, the king of Babylon gave Jehoiakim a regular allowance as long as he lived till the day of his death. That's hope. Did you see it? Let me explain. Here's where hope comes. Hope comes and it whispers through this passage that it's not finished. You see, there was a remnant of the family of kings. Now remember, too, that of those last four kings at the time of exile, three are dead. And Jehoiakim, who is in that middle line, that's the line that's important. The one that was from the middle line is still alive. He's in prison, and he's just been released after 37 days. And for the people that were reading that, it felt a little like hope rising up to discover that a king still lived and was released. That's hope, assuring the people that the promise to King David would and could still be fulfilled. Because remember the scripture I told you not to forget? That a king from David's line, from his own body, would rule forever and ever, and there would be no end to his rule. See, if all the kings are dead, then this would mean God's promise was untrue. How can a future king rule forever if there are no more descendants? Invading armies typically put to death the kings and leaders of the nations that they take captive. It's why we went through all of Josiah's sons. They put them all to death. They killed them all except the one. And I always kind of wonder, why is Jehoiakim spared? Why is his life the one that got put in prison? Why is he the one that was released except to spark hope? Except that his line is the promise of redemption. Except that his line is real, real important to us. And here buried in this small paragraph of a genealogy, a little parenthetical statement to let us know what had happened, are words that sound a lot like hope. Because all is not lost. The promise might yet still be fulfilled because a king still lives, and that's hope. That's hope pointing once again to life. That's hope that points once again to future. That's hope that points once again to redemption. Because you see, the line of Judah, the line of kings, Jehoiakim out of prison and restored to family, that's important to us because that's the line that's written for us in Matthew chapter 1. And Matthew chapter 1 is the story and the genealogy, the family tree, if you will, for none other than Jesus himself. So in verse 11 of Matthew 1, we read that Josiah, the father of Jehoiakim and his brothers, at the time of the exile to Babylon, but after the exile to Babylon, Jehoiakim becomes the father to Shealtiel. And 14 generations later, Jacob became the father of Joseph, who became the husband of Mary. And Mary became the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. Do you see it now? It looks a lot like hope. Because the future, you see, was Jesus. And Jesus, well, that's the hope for the world. I have a hope and a future for you, God declared, because the future was his son named Jesus. I have a hope and a future for you. I can declare to you that it won't always be like this because my son, Jesus, will come and set the captives free. The promise will be fulfilled because Jesus will be the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He will be great, the angel said, and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants from that line and that line forever and ever. And that line begins to include us forever and ever and ever. And his kingdom will never end. And hope wrapped up in Jesus looks like assurance that a new day has dawned. Hope wrapped up in Jesus looks like a future for us. Hope wrapped up in Jesus looks like redemption for our sins. Hope wrapped up in Jesus looks like promises fulfilled. Now, after all of that, what does a roughly 2,600-year-old story about the captivity of the nation of Israel have to do with you and me and the day of hope, right? Well, maybe it's not a Babylonian king that's holding you captive, because that seems highly unlikely this morning. But perhaps you are living in darkness this morning. Maybe there's something else that's holding you captive. Maybe you're captive to your own emotions or addictions, or thoughts, or lifestyles, because we can be held captive by so many things. There's lots of things that can keep us bound. And maybe it feels a little bleak this morning and a little hopeless, and you too came this morning looking for a word of encouragement, looking for a word of hope that it won't always be like this. Because survival is possible for us too when we know that we have hope, when we know that it doesn't always have to look like this. It's possible for us to endure the situation that we find ourselves in when we know that it's just for a little while, because there's still hope, because Jesus still changes all the things. And so what does hope look like for us? I think it looks very similar. I think it looks like assurance, like redemption, like promises fulfilled, and like a future. And those things come together for us in a different letter, a letter that was written years later by an apostle named Peter. And listen to the hope that Peter shares. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. That's a living hope that's inside of us that says we get to inherit something, not from that middle list of kings, not because we're inheriting the kingdom in that way, but because we've become joint heirs with Christ to inherit all the blessings of God. He declares to us that once we were not a people, but now we've become a people, that now then we have something to inherit, and it's not going to fade away like the kings. It's not going to die like a king to give to the next one, but it is an inheritance that can never perish or spoil or fade. That's a living hope that comes alive in us today. It's alive and well and assures us of our salvation in Jesus. Peter goes on to write in his letter that in light of our salvation, then we therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, should set our hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. That's a future hope of eternal life to come and a future promise to be fulfilled when Jesus once again comes to us. He comes again and is revealed to us a second time. And Peter also speaks of redemption in his letter. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life that had been handed down to you from generations. But you have been redeemed this morning with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. That precious Jesus who gave his life on a cross, and we read that crucifixion story earlier today, that's our Jesus who has come and has redeemed for himself us. He has redeemed us from sin and an empty, hopeless life and offered us salvation through his death on the cross. And now, Peter writes, through him you believed in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and your hope are in God. That's hope this morning. That's what hope is for me and for you and for others and all those who come as our invited guests to Day of Hope. What is hope this morning? It's the expectation we have that Jesus can and will redeem our lives from captivity and darkness and hopelessness. What is hope this morning? It is the trust that we put in Him to birth a living hope inside of us that won't perish or fade. It is the assurance that the promises will be fulfilled, and it is the looked for future hope of eternal life spent with Jesus. That's hope today, so that we can place our faith and our hope in God. That's that hope that is more than just a wish. That is hope that finds its foundation in who God is, that we can trust Him, that we can have faith this morning, that our hope will be in Jesus. So you may be living in captivity this morning, but there's hope. You may still be in need of redemption, but there's hope. You may still be waiting for the promise that God has given you to be fulfilled, but keep hoping because there's hope for you today. You may wonder if you'll make it through the day or the week feeling as defeated and as discouraged as you are, but you have a future in Jesus, and that's hope. What is hope? It's Jesus making all the difference in your life and in your situation and reminding you that all is not lost. For Jesus Himself reassures us, redeems us, fulfills His promises, and gives us the hope of a bright future. That's hope this morning. Jesus is that. Will you stand with me this morning? Can we just thank Him? Can we just thank the Lord this morning for the hope that we have in Him? Oh, Jesus, we give You thanks this morning, for You are the hope for us. You are the hope that things can change, that things will change. You are the hope for us this morning that comes and assures us today that we can find You when we seek You. You're the assurance that we need this morning, that we can place our hope, our faith in You this morning. You are the hope that says that You will redeem our life from the curse. You are the hope this morning that says, I can redeem your life from the things that have held you captive, from the things that have held you bound, from the sin that has tried to enslave you. And if there's somebody here this morning that has not experienced the salvation that Jesus has to offer, right now where you're at, you can begin to cry out to the Lord and say, Jesus, would You come and buy back my life from sin? Would You come this morning, Jesus, and would You redeem me and would You set me free from sin so that I can live for You? I confess this morning that You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for me to redeem me. And I invite You to come and to be Lord and Savior in my life. And if you pray to Him today, that is the case, that everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved this morning. You've been redeemed by the hand of the Lord. You've been redeemed this morning. And I thank You, God, for redemption. I thank You, Lord, for the promises that are yet to be fulfilled, but we can take it with hope this morning, that because You've been faithful in the past, faithful, Lord, all through the Scripture, faithful, Lord, to the promises that You gave at the very beginning, that a King would come, a King who would rule forever and ever and ever. And because of that, You ensured the safety of the one through whom that Jesus would come. You ensured that safety, and You were faithful then, and You'll be faithful now to fulfill the promises that You've given to us as well. And thank You, Jesus, for the hope that we have in You, not just for this life, but for eternal life with You. Thank You, Jesus, for the hope we have of eternal life.
Know that the grace that is issued by our loving Lord will never fail us. We live and hope for the day when we will reign in His kingdom as kings and priests under God. And we live with this hope. This is a living, living, vibrant hope to the Christian world.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that through the Holy Spirit we've been reminded that this is the hope to the world this morning. This is a living, vibrant hope. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you this morning for the hope that we have in you. We give you glory and honor and praise today. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to share this hope, the hope we found in Jesus. Let us share that with so many others today. Those that are living in darkness, those that haven't heard of the hope that we have. Help us, Jesus, to share and to take that hope into the world. Because you are the hope of the world. You're the foundation on which we stand. And you are that living, vibrant hope in us today. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you're not familiar with Pentecostal worship, there is a book at the information desk that will help to explain exactly what happened just now. But we believe that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us through the gifts of the Spirit this morning. Thanks for being here this morning. We hope you have a great week. We hope to see you back tonight or again on Wednesday. God bless you guys.